Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we come before you asking for you to do your transforming power by your spirit in us. Lord, we have rough edges. We have rooted sin within us. We have problems, and we need your spirit to transform us, to cultivate us, and to make us more like Jesus. So help us, Lord. Transform us by the renewing of our mind this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the word face mash mean anything to you? Face mash. Face mash. All right. Well, think back then to a long time ago. 2003, long time ago. Some of you were not even born in 2003. Now think face mash. Got it? Okay. Think Harvard University. Face mash. Now you got it? Harvard University, 2003. Face mash. No? None of you? All right, fast forward 1 year to 2004. Face mash is renamed Facebook. Now you got it. Now you got it. Ah. Now, what started as a group, a network, in order to affirm what people liked about other people on the Harvard campus, has taken over the world. And we understand that Mark Zuckerberg, when he started Facebook, his goal now, when he was in college, now his goal is to take over the world. And as I was watching football yesterday, I saw devices that are he's trying to put in your home so that you can have his spying devices on you or whatever they're trying to do for you. I mean, communicate to others on you. They're everywhere, of course, Facebook, and you know it as the social network that connects people. And what it is intended to do and is advertised to do is to bring people together and to allow people to communicate. And I can tell you that that's a lot of what it does. In fact, Stephen told me this morning a message he received through Facebook from somebody in Haiti, around the world. It has certainly, if nothing else, connected people. Some of you can probably attest that it has ruined your relationships with certain people. And some, it has encouraged those relationships with people. But it's designed to bring people together because people have a desire to be what?
Together.
And Facebook is not the only one. There's, of course, Twitter, as I go through last night looking at highlights from the football game, or posts from pastors that I enjoy, or the latest news on why Donald Trump is going to doom us or save us, or whatever it may be. It's all out there on social network because people like to be together. Now, as we understand that that is how God has created people, to be together in some form or fashion, we as Christians have to take this and understand that this is not something that is accidental. It's not something that's accidental, but it is the way that God has formed and fashioned us to be together. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was the bulk of my reading this week in our reading plan. And in 1 Corinthians, it is a book to the church or the body. And I appreciate Steve reading earlier this morning the introduction to 1 Corinthians. And there is so much there, and there's so much throughout the book that I think we can learn from about how the Lord has created us to be together. And oftentimes what you find is that, unfortunately, certain Christians try to remove themselves from the togetherness because it's harder sometimes being together. And they feel like, well, if I can just be alone, I'll be happier. But I want to tell you, that's not how the scripture has laid out for us to live as Christians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, let me give you one more bit of introduction for this, or to set some context, I should say, for this. We're in the story of redemption. study here this year in the church. We're nearing the end of it, but we're in the story of redemption. And the story of redemption is the fact that the Lord has brought us together, and he has chosen a people to represent him in this world. And in order to set this group of people apart, he has sent his son to redeem a people from their sin. We celebrate this at Advent time of year, that Jesus came, and we celebrate at Easter time that he paid the price and that he rose from the dead to justify us and to show us that we are worthy to be with him. We read earlier the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8. Many of you can quote this, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what?
Witnesses.
It's very important. As Jesus is giving directives to the early together body of the church, he's telling them, you will be my witnesses. As we understand the scripture that is given to us, that group of people that Jesus was speaking specifically to, and as we see they're replacing the apostle, when replacing with Matthias and putting him in Judas's place, they want a witness to the resurrection. We have a purpose and a role in the connected group of people called Christians. Mr. Andy's educated me on this week of where the word Christian came from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start with the introduction. And it tells us a lot about what he has for us, the church. For we, the church. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place do what? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and ours. Now, did you notice the effort that Paul is putting here in the second verse of trying to bring a togetherness to you and me, and specifically here, the church at Corinth? There is a togetherness that Paul is bringing, because the church at Corinth, as we've studied before as a church, there were divisions in the church. It was a Han Solo sort of mentality. It's all about me and what I'm going to do. I do things on my own and I do them my way. And he's saying that's not what it's about. It's about the body being together. And so here he begins his epistle with this. The church of God that's in Corinth, those who are sanctified. And what does sanctified mean?
Set apart.
It means those who are set aside. So what does that mean, and why is that important in the big picture of the church? Here's what it means. Church at Corinth and church in Plaquemine. You are set apart. You are different than the world. As you go to a college campus to take your classes, you see very much what the pervasive worldview is. It's humanistic. It's all about you, what brings you pleasure, and it is a hedonistic world. What brings pleasure to you and our culture, it's about these things. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, and I say to you, church in Plaquemine, we are sanctified. We are set apart as a body that's different than the rest of the world. And therefore, we need to stop working so hard to fit in to a world that we're not supposed to fit into. We need to understand who we are as Christians, that we think differently, that we act differently, and that we are a body of believers that is distinct, distinctly set apart from the world. Not only that, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, but we are called to be saints what? Do you see it? It's not my words. We are called to be saints what?
Together
with those who are in every place, who they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Do you see what he's doing? We were visiting my parents, and we were on the way up, and we were listening to old TV themes. And there's an old TV theme, and some of you will get this, some of you are not born, but the lyrics go, and don't you want to go to a place where everybody knows your name? And you're always glad you came. It was a TV show that ran for 10 years, I think. Cheers. And it was about a people who wanted to be together. And they enjoyed doing life and doing things together. And as you think about what made that show, people like it so much, was people were together. And there was a place that they knew they could be together. And you think about that, like, that's the church. It's not a bar. It's not supposed to be a bar. It's supposed to be the church. It's the church of the living God where we're together. And I can give you testimony from this past month, from this past year, and from these past however many years we've been here at this church, that there is a togetherness that is special to me and to my family. And that's what church is supposed to be about. When we walk through struggles, we walk through them together. And it doesn't mean we agree on everything, but it means that we're not against each other. We're together. And we can disagree together. And church, let me encourage you and encourage all of you to remember this. We are living in a culture that is polarizing ideas and ideologies, and in a political way, and in a social way, and in a lot of ways our culture points to my camp, and where we can't even disagree without screaming and yelling and being hateful toward each other. Let me encourage you, that's not the way the church operates. We show dignity and respect to each other because we're together. We're in this together. And while we may not agree on every point of what Scripture teaches, and while we may not agree on everything that may happen or everything that did happen or how to teach every verse, that's okay. Because there are more important things than being right. And it's being together. And there are certain things that we can't be together on with everybody, but as a church and as a community here, we can disagree on some things and still be together. And that's what matters. That's what matters. We are a body, and being together is very important. So that's what he says here. You are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how he ends that, both their Lord and ours. Are they different lords? No. Same Lord. Their Lord and our Lord. He's trying to say that we're together with the same Lord. Even though we might be in different geographic areas, we still have the same Lord. Isn't this beautiful? Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were, and watch this, enriched in him in all speech and all what? All right, so we're together. And he says, grace to you, peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the source of this grace and peace that drives us every day. And then he says, not only do you have the grace and peace, but look at verse 5. That in every way you were what? Enriched. You like that? Enriched. You were made better. You were made better. Now, Stacy makes brownies.
Amen.
Yes. But Stacy doesn't just make brownies. You know what she does? She enriches those brownies by putting what, Tyler?
The chocolate
icing on top. And they're just so good. And we have a cantata tonight, Stacy. Did you know that?
Yeah.
We have a cantata tonight. She enriches them by making them better. Not just leaving them alone, but making them better. And this is what he's talking about here. There is an enrichment that goes on. And look at the verse. Tell me, in what ways does this enrichment happen? You see it? Enriched in what? Speech and knowledge. And this is what the gathering of the body does together. Jesus gives us grace and peace, as he said. And it is enriched. It is enhanced. It's made better. It's made richer through what? Speech and through knowledge. And that means as we speak to each other, and Paul told us that the speech, we speak the words of God. We speak encouraging words. We speak the truth to each other, which sometimes is hard, but it's the truth. And the speech that we get together is what makes us better. Not only in speech, but in what? knowledge, the truth. It's not that we're speaking things that are false or just fluffing people up. This isn't face mash. This is the church. And we come to speak the truth in love, as Paul tells us elsewhere. We speak the truth in love. So as we're together, we don't need to speak lies. We don't need to speak things that are untrue or just flattery. But we need to speak the truth because it enriches each other. And so let me share this with you. Application here. You have a role when you come to church. Mr. Andy found me this morning. He's like, look, I found this. We were talking about it last week. This is the three places in Scripture where the word Christian is used. It's used in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 17, and 1 Peter, right there. And you enriched me this morning, Andy, so thank you. That's part of our job. When we're trying, it's not just my job, is it, Grant? Not just my job, it's our job. We enrich each other. You have conversations with other people that I haven't had today. I haven't talked to Pam today. Hey, Pam. Somebody's talked to Pam today. Enrich her today. That's our job as we come together. We're enriched with speech and with knowledge. So we need to know things in order to pass those things along. This is the beauty of being together. Being together. Verse 6. Let's look at it. Y'all still with me? Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now let me stop here and just briefly say this. There is a centrality to how we enrich each other and to how we're together. And it's right there in verse 6, if you see it. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Oftentimes in churches, churches get distracted from the central message of the church. And the central message of the church ought to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and how Jesus Christ, the message is to be proclaimed and for Christ to be glorified. That's the central message of the church. And this is what you see him here about the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that they had lots to tell about Jesus Christ from the apostles' point of view. They told all he did. They taught all the things that he did. We have what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. We have Paul teaching how that enriches us and changes us day by day and transforms us from the inside out. This is the central message of the church. Now, churches also have things like ESL, teaching other languages. We did a robotics class here one time. How about financial management? There are other things that churches get involved in, and I'm not saying those things are bad in any way. But what I am saying is if those don't lead us back to the central message, that's where we can get into problems. So churches, we're together. Talking about the football game is good. And I know, Rick, wherever you are, excited to talk about the game. But the central message of the church is to talk about Jesus. So I want to encourage you as we're together as a body, that there are, man, we like to talk about cars, and we talk about cooking, and we talk about what we did this week. But I encourage you to also bring back when you're together to Christian talk while we're here at church. Not that there shouldn't be any other talk. I'm not saying that. But while we're together at church, it's important that the centrality and the testimony about Christ is spoken of here. Because people need to hear about the central message of Jesus. So that you are not lacking in any gift. You see it? We become lacking if we neglect the message of Jesus. So as you're together, if you're in your Sunday school class, if you are at the cantata tonight, at the fellowship, whatever we're doing, seizing your speech with the message of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of Jesus. And let me keep going in verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a lot going on here. But let me just briefly underscore, we are waiting for Jesus to return, church. This is not the finality of it. Jesus is going to come back and restore things to be a sinless way. And we will be with him, and we will fellowship with him. As he's going to say, we have the fellowship of his son. This is not the end of it. Like some say, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. And like all the saints who have gone before us and those who will come after us, we are passing through until the Lord redeems everything. And he will sustain you. So as you're passing through, know that God is faithful. Like he says here, God is faithful and he will sustain you. As verse 8 tells us. So church, let me remind you, one of the means of the togetherness of the church is to be a part of that sustenance. One of the reasons we get together is so you can help sustain your pew buddy. There are times of need that you have, and one of your pew buddies can help you out in that time of need. There are extra resources that you might have come upon. You can help people, your pew buddies, with those extra resources. There are prayers that you need to give to people that are a few pews behind you. There are times in which you don't know what you need to know, and somebody else on a pew a few seats away needs that information, that knowledge, and you have it. This is why the togetherness calls us to sustain each other. And it's the Lord's doing. But he has ordained the togetherness so that we can help sustain each other. That's what it's for. That's why we're together. Oh, God is faithful. Amen. Anybody testify God is faithful? Has he been faithful to you? Oh, it's been hard sometimes. But he's been faithful. So faithful to us. All right. Let's jump in a little bit more through the book. And I want to just call out and reference a few things for you. Because there are some things in this book that are worth looking at. And I'm going to call them action points for us this morning. These are some action points that Paul has called the Corinthian church to correct themselves and to emphasize. To correct and emphasize here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you what? Agree. That all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, so that you can be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, as you know, Jesus said there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are people throughout Jude and 2 Peter and several of the books, Titus, mention that there are going to be false teachings in the church. Now, I don't believe what Paul is teaching here is that we just need to all agree on everything. But what he's calling for here is that there's an agreement upon the essentials of the faith. You can't compromise in those things, but the body of the church must be in agreement on the essentials of the faith. Right? Right. And while there are, like we alluded to earlier, there might be disagreements, there's not division. And you see the word that he uses there is there are no divisions among you. Because just because there are disagreements doesn't mean there are divisions. And divisions is when you start building walls and building camps and groups. And that's what causes problems in the church. Agreement means, hey, we might disagree on some things, but we're agreed in that we're still walking together. We're not building walls between us. There is agreement that we're together on the things that matter. That's important. It's very important. So Christian, let me encourage you. You need to know how to disagree without dividing. You need to know how to disagree without dividing. If you're married, you figured that out. I should say, if you're still married, you figured that out. Okay? How to disagree without dividing. And that's important in the life of the church. Secondly, flip forward to chapter 5. Flip forward to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So people who are immoral in this area. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy and the swindlers, or the idolaters. And so he's encompassing people with sinful activities in this world. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler. Not to even eat with such a one. How do we relate to people? And here you see there is a different standard. It's a double standard, and we affirm that. That's what Paul says. Yeah, it's okay. Sometimes double standards are okay. And this is one of those instances. Sometimes discrimination is okay. In fact, sometimes it's really good. We have to be okay with these things. This is a double standard, and it's okay. So what is the double standard? The double standard is there's a way that we treat people who are sinners or who are in sin. And we know that as the church, we have to address sin as a body. We go back to Matthew 18. Jesus gives church discipline. We come to 1 Corinthians 5. There's discipline within the church. And Paul tells the church, you have to send this person out. If they're claiming to be a Christian and they're receiving and tolerating sin, that's a problem. We've got to send them out. So as a church, here's your action point. Your sin is not your own. It matters to your brother and your sister and your pew buddy. There's a burden for me when Stephen sins, because I have to own that too. It's not a burden for me when outsiders and when the world sins. That's their own. Make your own choices. Do your own thing. That's fine. But when my brother is sinning, there's a burden upon me. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians, he says, bear one another's what? Burdens. Burden of sin is one of those burdens. So, look around your pew buddies. These are people you're bearing sin with. And so, no, if you're tolerating sin, it matters to the people around you. And if your brother around you is tolerating sin, it should matter to you. And burden you. And I've had conversations with you, church, to say, this is wearing on me. It's hurting me that my brother is in this sin. We've got to help him. And I've had those conversations. I know. And that's good, because that's what it's supposed to be. So, church, we're together in this, and know that you're not on an island with your sin. So don't hide it and tolerate it, because it matters to the church. It matters. And it should matter. I'll finish this passage in verse 12. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Paul's saying it doesn't matter. They're doing their own thing. God's going to judge them. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Relationships matter, y'all. It matters in the church. All right? Flip forward to chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. Paul transitions from some of the early issues into the issue of sacrifice. And church, one of the primary thrusts of this whole book of 1 Corinthians is sacrifice. He deals with the issue of food purchased in the marketplace. Food that was sacrificed to idols. And was it a moral issue that Christians were buying food that were used in the worship of a false god? And that was an issue in the early church. Should we abstain from that? Should we tolerate that? Is that letting sin in the church? And Paul deals with that. And these are like issues that we deal with, social issues that we deal with today. Should Christians be a part of this? Should we not be a part of this type of thing? Should we have a boycott? Should we not have a boycott? Those are issues that Christians are still dealing with today. But we together have to know that there are ways to handle these things that are wise. And so Paul brings that here in verse 8. Food will not commend us to God. In other words, certain foods don't make us better in the eyes of God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Paul says calories don't matter. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a what? What does matter are not the calories, but your brother. Do you see it? That's his point. Your brother, your sister, your daughter in the faith matters. And therefore, don't let the right that you have to consume calories, however you want, lead to the destruction of your pewmate. We're together. And if we have to sacrifice certain rights, so be it. Think about how that contrasts with the outside world. How many people do we have marching for the right to fill in the blank? How many people do we have broadcasting on FaceMash and the news? We have the right to give us our right. Or the church. Oh, I've got the right to do that, but it's not as important as you are. Families don't function without sacrifice. Y'all know that. The church family is no different. Sacrifice. And this is what he says. But take care that your right does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone causes, or anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And he's accentuating that the brother is more important than the calories. Thus, sinning against you, brothers, and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Did you just hear that? Paul said doing something that you have the right to do can be what? A sin against Christ. I didn't say it. But mature Christians, take note here. People trying to grow, take note here. You can do what you have the right to do and sin against Christ. Therefore, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, what? Bye-bye. No more. I'll never eat meat again unless I make my brother stumble. My brother is more important than my palate. And that's what matters. So church, we are together. We're together. We need to be together. We need to be sacrificing for each other. We need to be doing things that matter because we're together. There's a lot more in the book. I can point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, liberty. Let me read this one because it ties right in with what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Let no one seek his own good, but what? Now help me out. But what? The good of his neighbor. There it is. We're seeking to sacrifice and make our brother and sister better, not trying to get our way. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about gifts and the gifts that were given. Let me read verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of God for what? Oh, it's not up there. But it says, and I'm skipping verses because I'm behind Wayne. Sorry about this. But it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see it? You are given gifts for the good of your brother and sister. We have a praise team that sacrifices every week, practices every week. And as we practice, we remind ourselves, we're not here for us. Church, we're here for you. We're here to make music. You have accompanists who are here and have been doing this for 30, 40 years who do it for you because they're gifted and they want to give this to you. We have people tonight who are going to serve in Jesus' name. Here's a cup of Coca-Cola in Jesus' name. We had somebody come clean the doors of the church yesterday because there was mold on them in Jesus' name. We had somebody cook a pot of gumbo yesterday for a bunch of hungry kids in Jesus' name. You have gifts. Use them in Jesus' name for the common good. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what we're here for. Amen. All right? We are one body. 1 Corinthians, later in that chapter, verse 14. I can't read the whole context, but you probably are familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of
many."
There you go. Thank you, Wayne. Many. We're not one. We're not a bunch of individuals running around. We are together, working together. And finally, I'll close with this. I want you to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the unity of love, that tongues fade, prophecies fade, but love never fails. Love never fails. We're together. We're united in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. Yep. You know that song. Y'all play it every week. And we're going to play it in a minute. Y'all can all sing along. We're one in the bond of love. One in the bond of love. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And then Paul closes out with this. Let all that you do be done in love. Church, we're together. We're together. Jesus gave us the church so that we would be together. Let us function together as one body, many parts working together as one body, and let's be the church. Jack, let the church be the church. Let's be the church, y'all. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the church, for dying for the church, for saving us, the church. Help us, Lord, to be the church, to be together, and to fulfill the purpose that you've given us, to glorify and make known Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.